glad to see everybody here. We have visitors present tonight, and so I hope we can get through this lesson with the spring budding out, all the plants budding. My sinus is going haywire, but we'll try and get beyond that. All right, the lesson tonight is one that I think is very important, talking about hope. And hope is a great treasure. And what does hope do for us? And you might be surprised, but it does quite a bit. It does a lot for us. And we'll see that even as we read our first scripture reading, you're going to see a lot of that. And so, what is hope? All right. In simple terms, and that's not easy to see, but I'll speak plainly, I'll try. The expectation of something promised. So there's an expectation, and we're looking forward to something. The reality of something becoming real. That's what hope is. We hope it becomes real. Just like we have the hope of heaven, we hope heaven becomes real for us. And sometimes it's acquiring what we want. We hope to get it. I hope to get a new vehicle. I hope to get a new whatever, new job. And that's what we look for. And so that's what it does. And hope becomes stronger the closer we get to the reality of it actually coming to be. So hope does grow, and it grows stronger. And so there is certainness with hope. I mean, there's a certainty associated with hope. As long as we have this hope, we can believe in that. Now, let me see where I go. Okay. So what do or should we hope for? As Christians, yeah, we should hope for heaven. And so being with deity eternally, in other words, being with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, for eternity. I mean, that's what we're looking for. It's an eternal rest. It's a place of comfort that we have heard about. And Jesus will be there with his mighty angels, and the justice of God will be realized. Those who have been faithful will be there in heaven. Those who weren't faithful will not be there. And so to see in reality what we have only believed it to be. That's something else about hope. We hope for heaven, but we want to see it in reality. We want to experience it. And so we believe it exists, but it's really when we actually walk into those pearly gates, walk into heaven, that's when it's going to strike us, wow, we made it. And so that's what we're looking for. And so now wasted or false hope would be to have maybe more money in the bank, more possessions, more pleasure, whatever I want. I mean, when you hope for these things, that really doesn't do much for you. Like the Ecclesiastes writer says, everything in this life is vanity. If you don't have God involved in it, it's all vanity. And so it doesn't matter how much money you have or how many possessions you have. If you don't have God, you're very poor. You just really have nothing whatsoever. See, hope makes a difference. It makes a difference in our lives and other people's lives. See, in Romans 5, 1 through 6, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so hope does make a difference in our lives. It changes our lives, what it does. Before we become a Christian, we don't have that hope. And now we notice that. So we notice that hope does several things for us. So we exult, like I said, as we read here, we exult in trials and tribulations. And nobody really likes trials and tribulations. We know that. I mean, it's not fun. It's not pleasant. And we'd much rather they not be around. But what happens to us is when we are able to endure them, it makes us stronger, makes us have that proven character. And the result of that is the fact that I have served the Lord God. I have been faithful. Therefore, I've got hope. I've got the hope of going to heaven. And so that's what it does for us. See, hope does not disappoint. And that's what it says. Hope does not disappoint. And so we have to have our hope on something that is going to be realistic. All right. In Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. Alright, Paul writes, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, and not of its own will, but because him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." So, we're looking for the redemption of our bodies. In other words, being taken off this physical body and putting on a spiritual body. That's what we are looking for. And we know that suffering in this life will not matter in the life to come. That'll all be in the past, and if we have endured faithful, then we know that we're going to be enjoying a life that has no suffering whatsoever. And so to be set free from the corruption that the whole creation faces. I mean, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they began a process of corruption. Had they never eaten that fruit, they'd probably still be around in existence, and of course, we wouldn't be here. I mean, we wouldn't need Christ. We wouldn't need God because everything was perfect. But God knew that something was going to happen and they would eventually sin. And therefore, God set the plans in place before the foundation of the world on how people could be saved. And so, this whole earth suffers from corruption. Everything decays. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it takes a short time. And we see that in nature. We see it everywhere. There's always corruption taking place. And just imagine no pain or sickness, no growing old, just perfect bodies to go along with our perfect voices and our vision. I mean, that's what heaven has in store for us. And so that's what we're looking for. And this life, we have to go through the aches and pains. Some of us are going through the aches and pains of getting older, and we don't like it. I mean, we just don't like it because our bodies don't do what they used to do. But there's a place that is far better than this one. You know, 2 Corinthians 4, beginning verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we can keep going into the next chapter talking about the things that he talked about, but he's talking about the fact that we have hope. We have this hope. And what this earth has to offer is not the hope that we're looking for. What this world has to offer, you know, from John's, 1 John, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, that's not the ultimate that we're looking for. We're looking for heaven. We're looking to be with God in heaven. And Philippians 3, 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's what we long for. That's what we hope for. And as Christians, that's what we live for, to get there. And we need to follow what Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3, to set our mind on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not on the things of this earth. So we need to focus on the right things. You know, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously in this present age, an age which he describes as being an evil age. And we have difficulty in this life. In this life, if we're trying to be a Christian, we have difficulty because there's so many people opposed to God in our society we live in. There's so many people that do not like God, who do not stand Christ, and they certainly don't want anybody telling them that what they're doing is a sin in the sight of God. They certainly don't want that. And so, yes, if we desire to live godly, there's a good chance we will suffer persecution. And that's what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, it talks about the fact that Jesus is going to return with his mighty host, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not keep his commandments. I mean, that covers most of our society. That covers most of our world. And it's not going to be pleasant for them. But if we will endure, if we will hold fast to our hope, if we will hold fast to the hope that we have within us, then we can avoid that tribulation that Jesus is going to bring. So hope calls for us to seek the appearance of Jesus bringing his justice to all mankind. And yes, it will be justice. And some people might say, well, it doesn't seem fair, but you know what? God has given us every opportunity. He tells us that. Everything we need to know about salvation, he supplied it through the Word of God, through the Bible. And if a person chooses not to pay attention to the Bible, then yeah, they have to face the judgment. They have to face the consequences. See, in 1 John 3, 1 through 3, let me jump over here real quick. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure, just as Jesus is pure. We have that hope fixed on us. We have it set. We want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And the only way to get there is by doing God's will, what God has commanded. And so that's what happens. And one day we will be there in the presence of God. We'll be like Jesus. We'll be in glorified bodies, and not physical bodies, but spiritual bodies. And the faith is to be replaced by sight. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight in this life. But see, there won't be any need for faith in heaven. Why is that? Because it'll be reality. We won't have to believe in it because it is there. I mean, it's just a saying that, okay, this microphone is here. I can touch it. I can hold it. I can talk in it. And I know it's there. So I don't have faith that it is there, because I see it. So that's the way it's going to be in heaven. We don't have to have faith in heaven. We won't need faith in heaven, because the reality will be there facing us. and we will be looking at it, and there won't be anything to hope for because we've made it. That's what we're looking for. And so that's why faith is going to be replaced by sight. And we have this hope. If we have this hope, we purify ourselves. We want to keep ourselves pure in the sight of God. And that means we have to keep ourselves in check. We have to mind what we're doing. We have to be sober-minded. And we have to constantly be asking God for forgiveness. We want to be justified in His sight. And the only way to be justified is if we put the sins behind us and stop doing the sins. And, of course, He cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation 21:1-4, talks about this great city. I mean, it is just a marvelous place. He says, "And I saw the new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And that's true. He paints a beautiful picture there, and one that we can only imagine. I mean, let's face it, when he starts describing the gates with the jasper and the costly stones and the river of life, the tree of life, and when he starts describing all of those things, it just gives us an expectation that it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And as long as we are trying to serve God, we have that hope. Now, if we don't care about serving God, we don't have that hope. We're not even trying. And so those people who don't serve God and don't obey God, they don't have that hope. They don't realize it. A lot of them are going around thinking that they have it when they don't. So what we hope for will be worth it. Heaven will surely be worth it all. And we know that. We have a song in our songbook with that title. Now, once again, what does hope do for us? It gives us a purpose. You know, think about this. In Luke 24, Jesus had just been crucified. They took His body and put it into a tomb, and they put guards around it. They sealed it up and put guards around it. And His disciples were just kind of sitting there in a daze. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't realize what Jesus had said. I mean, their leader was dead. I mean, they buried Him. So they really had no hope. They were kind of despondent and didn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, we have instances coming up where all of a sudden Jesus starts appearing to these people. And as soon as He appears to them, some of them, they didn't quite recognize Him. I mean, like when the two men on the road to Emmaus, they were sitting there talking. Haven't you heard? I mean, the Christ, I mean, he was put to death. You haven't heard these things? And then Jesus started talking to them, and it says they kind of got upset because here they were, His disciples, knowing all about Jesus, and here this stranger trying to tell them about Jesus. And they were upset about that. But then all of a sudden it dawned on them, and you can just imagine their hearts melting when they realized that was Jesus. I mean, here we are arguing this guy, and that was Jesus that we're arguing with. And so, yes, I mean, the despondency turns into hope because Jesus has shown Himself. He has risen. And that's what gives the people the hope, and that's what kept them going throughout the rest of their lives, proclaiming the Word of God, because they have that hope that He's going to do what He said He's going to do, and that is return to gather His children home. So their hope was gone, and then they realized they got busy sharing the good news. Now, for us, that also applies to us. If we have the hope of heaven, we should be sharing the good news with others because they need it. Let's face it. If they don't get the good news, they're going to be lost and they're going to spend an eternity in a horrible place. So we need to get busy sharing the good news with as many people as we can. See, hope brings joy to us. It makes us happy. And that's what it does. Philippians 1, 18 through 26, Paul talked about the joy that he had. I mean, he was so excited to be able to help the Philippian brethren. And even in this context says, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, my advantage would be if I died right now, I could go and be with the Lord right now. But until that happens, I've got work to do. And he turned around and told the Philippians, you've got work to do also. God has a work plan for you, and he began a work in you. You need to continue in that work. That work is sharing the gospel message and helping people get to heaven. So not only knowing what it does for us, but what it does for others that we care about. That's what hope does. And it will be a source of joy if we have this hope. It will be a source of joy. And so another thing hope does is develops patience. Like Paul said, yeah, I want to go now, but until I do, I've got work to do. Until God calls me home, I've got work to do. And so that's something that we have to learn also. Yeah, when we think about it, do we want to keep dealing with all the garbage this world has to offer, or would we rather just go to heaven? I mean, it's plain and simple. It'd be much better for us to go straight to heaven. But we have to be patient. We have to do it in God's time. So we need that patience. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about that. Hope is patient. Yeah, we need that patience. And why do we need to be patient? Because God does things in his time. God doesn't act as humans do. He's not a man like we are to change his plans and his mind and things like that. I mean, so God has his own time frame set up. God knows when this world is going to end. Nobody else does. And God knows what we can handle. Nobody else does, but God knows what we can handle. And anything that might be stronger than what we can handle, he steers away from us. And even if we do have a temptation, he makes a way of escape, so we don't have to sin. And so that's what he does for us. You know, James 1, verse 2 and 4, he said, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you endure these manifold temptations and these manifold problems, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, the salvation of our souls. And so that's what it does for us. Now, we don't like it when we're being tried, when we're being picked on, when people making fun of us. We don't like it, but you know what? If we will not bow down to them and we live faithful to God, guess what? That makes us stronger, makes us stronger Christians, and that's what we need. See, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Yes, we would like everybody to be righteous. Can you imagine what this world would be like if everybody was righteous in the sight of God? There would be no crime. There would be no hatred. There would be no bigotry. There would be no problems whatsoever. I mean, it would be a utopian society. But the problem in our world is there's not that many people that are trying to be righteous. Some of them don't care that they're not righteous. And they're going to pay the price for it. They don't know it, but they will. And we don't want that to happen to our members, so we want to encourage everybody to be righteous in the sight of God. You know, Galatians 5:5, we need that righteousness that Jesus gives us, that offers to us. And if we want to go to heaven, we're going to have to work on being righteous. That's why Christ died for us, so that we could become righteous in the sight of God. And we also know the hope of his calling. And that's what this righteousness does for us. Not only when we're practicing righteousness, we know we're pleasing to God. And God should have no problem welcoming us into the holy heaven. And so, that is the hope of his calling, the calling of God that we have. And we are called to walk in righteousness. We are called to walk in unity. We are called in various different ways. I mean, being called is a whole other sermon when you think about it. I mean, there's a lot of instances where he talks about our calling. Make sure you're calling election sure, as Peter said there in 2 Peter 1. And so in Ephesians 1:18, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a type of bond, as a type of earnest, and it's a seal. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we are trying our best to do what God wants us to do, God is happy with us. What we have to be careful is not to take that for granted and kind of start slacking off. We do not need to slack off in our duty to God. And we do not need to do that. And this hope gives us the hope of glory. We read that back in Romans 5, the hope of glory. And he also mentions it there in Ephesians 1:18, the hope of glory. I mean, what is glory? That's what Christ has right now. Christ has glory because God appointed him to be head over all things. And he has the glory that he shares with God. God is glorious. Jesus is glorious. And we have the hope and the promise that we will share in that glory. You know, Colossians 3 and verse 4 tells us that. We're going to share in his glory. And he gives us that throughout the pages of the New Testament. Something that we can look forward to. And we also will have glorified bodies. The problem is, a lot of people want the glorified bodies right now. And they're not willing to wait for it. So that's why the patience of God needs to be there. You know, Colossians 1:27. Let's see, I've got that somewhere here. All right. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if we are in Christ, we are the hope of glory. To who? We are the hope of glory to the world. If we are in Christ, and we're guiding people to be in Christ, to live in Christ, we are offering them hope. We are giving them the hope that they can share in this glory also. And so that's why our duty is to share the gospel message. See, eternal life is offered to us. We know that. And it's offered to all those who obey him. In Hebrews 5, 8, 9. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. In Titus chapter 3, he talks about baptism and the fact that we have been renewed and we now have this hope. We have our bodies renewed through the washing of regeneration. We have a new hope as we become Christians. We have the hope of glory, and that's what is possible for us. And it's something that we can look at and we can long for, and it's something that we are hoping for. Because even though we don't realize it yet, we know it's in the plans, and eternal life is described as thriving and living. And that's what it's going to be. We're just not going to be dead. I mean, we're just not going to be dead. We're going to be alive in heaven. We may be physically dead from this world, but we are going to be alive together with God. You know, that happens through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. And 1 Peter 1, 3, Peter describes this glory, this hope, which does not fade away. The hope does not fade away. And it's always going to be there. And you think about something that maybe you get excited about. I mean, think about this. You're sitting there, you're at a ball game, your team is kind of behind, but then the last play of the game, they all of a sudden score and win the game. Oh, you're so excited, you're jumping up and down, you're hollering, you lose your voice because you're screaming so much, and it is absolutely fantastic. See, the only problem there is that fades away. I mean, it gets to that point where, I mean, it's no big deal anymore. Especially as like the Patriots won 7 Super Bowls. By the time they won their 2nd Super Bowl, big deal, they won again. I mean, it's no big deal. But try and find a team that's never won it. I mean, they get excited. I mean, 2017, the Astros won. And I've been a fan of the Astros for years. They won the World Series. I was so excited. But that didn't keep me awake all night. I mean, that excitement, yeah, after a few tears of joy and everything, I mean, big whoop. I mean, nobody out here cares about the Astros. So I was just kind of like by myself. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. The hope, the glory that we're going to have and experience in heaven will never fade away. It will always be there. It will always be exciting. And it will never end. It will never cease. So this hope abides beyond the spiritual gifts. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:3, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. I mean, that's what Paul said about that love. It is the greatest. It goes beyond. And it strengthens our faith. In Hebrews 11:1, faith comes by faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, yeah, it strengthens our faith. Our hope does. It gets us excited about it. And so we are a people of hope. And if you don't have hope of reaching heaven, you got to feel sorry for you. Because that's what keeps most of us going. What keeps us trying to be faithful to God is that hope of heaven. And only true Christians can claim this hope. People who are false Christians, just living the way they want to, they can't claim this hope. They may say, oh, I hope I'm going to heaven. I mean, people in all the denominations, they all hope that they're going to heaven, but they haven't followed the truth. They reject God's word most of the time, and so we can honestly say they're not going to make it to heaven unless they change their ways and serve God properly. Then they have that hope. Those outside of Christ have no hope for this world or the one to come. There is no hope for them. And that's really sad. And if we are concerned about that, if we have the compassion upon these people, we're going to try and guide them. We will try and lead them to the Lord, lead them to Christ. And that's what we need to do. So that's our lesson for this evening. We're going to sing the invitation song, and if you're subject to it, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.